You're listening to 1440 in Fort Worth, Texas. For more information, visit 1440.com.
So who can tell me what we're talking about tonight? Born identity, yes, thank you. Who was here last week? Just so I know how much, half and half, okay. Last week we talked about your born identity, and that was the first week that we kicked it off, and we talked about how Adam was created perfect. He was created in God's image, so we had this perfect image. I'm going to use a candle as an example for you. This is a perfect little candle. There's nothing wrong with this candle. And then man gave away that perfect identity by choice to Satan in the garden. Do you know what I'm talking about? Adam and Eve eat the fruit from the tree of life, and then suddenly they became aware of sin conscious. So we could say he was broken. So not really a perfect little candle anymore. I know, right? All right, so we have a broken little candle here because we're no longer whole because of a decision that Adam made. Now, in the New Testament, because of one man's sin, Adam, another man had to come to make it right. And so Jesus came, and that's in Matthew 27, and I will not read the chapter. But God was able to reclaim mankind's identity through one man, and that's Jesus. And so through him, Jesus paid the price for all of us so that we could become whole. So how do we become whole again? So this crock pot, for those of you who asked, what is that? It's full of wax, and I'm not going to get it on myself. Hey. Okay, so you probably can't see it yet, but it's red wax. And so as I keep dipping this, that's not going to hurt. For those of you who have, anybody in here made a candle before? No? Yes? No? Well, the more times you keep dipping it in the wax, it creates more layers and more layers and more layers, and that's how you get a bigger candle. But you can't see this close, but now that broken part is now solidifying. Every time I dip it in here, it becomes stronger and stronger and stronger. So I might keep doing that a little while. But this is an example of how you might have been broken at one point, but when Christ came in your life, see, now it's even straight because it's holding the pieces together. And so if I kept dipping it, you're not even going to be able to see that brokenness anymore because it's been made new again. And so that's a visual example of, it's melting though, so you got to keep dipping. That's a visual example of what Christ did for you. Now I have another candle and it has little curlicues. Can you see that? Yay, curlicues. If I was to keep dipping that in it, pretty soon all those spots would disappear. And even now you can kind of see it if you're close like me. But we're going to let that sit for a little bit and get hard, and I'll keep showing you guys later. But that example shows that you might have broken pieces. You might have been one way, but as you keep dipping these candles, they're all going to start to become the same because this is what unifies us. Christ's blood is what unifies us. And as we spend more time with him, as we spend time in his presence, all those broken pieces, all of those areas become made whole again. And so last week we talked about how our born identity is in Jesus. How Adam made that bad decision in the garden with Eve, and how that gave away all of our freedoms, that gave away the perfection. But when Jesus came, it allowed for us to be made whole again. It allowed for us to have a new identity. Romans 6:8 says, "And since we died with Christ, we know we all will also live with him." And so you were made right with God. He doesn't see your sin anymore. I had someone ask me about righteousness once, and they said, "So you mean he sees me as blameless? Literally no faults, no wrong, nothing?" Yeah, he does. And they just kept asking questions. I don't get it. How can he see that? Because I did this, I did this, I did this, I did this. Again, as you keep dipping into that new identity, as you keep being part of this new identity, suddenly all those parts that define you, your old identity, they just start to disappear. Because they're becoming more and more and more like him. And so that's as simple as it is. Sometimes we try to complicate things. Sometimes we think there's a formula. There's something I have to do. But it's all the same for each person here. No matter what candle I hold up, no matter what color it is, no matter what grooves are in it, no matter if it's broken or bent or twisted or snapped, it's all the same. As I keep putting it in his blood, dipping it into this wax, it's all going to become smooth. It's all going to become perfected, just like the original form that it was created to be. And that's the same for each and every one of you. You guys might say, well, I did this. Well, I did this. Well, this sin was worse than this sin, and my friend did this, and I did this, and you just start comparing each other's sins. And again, it doesn't matter what you did. It doesn't matter at what magnitude you define your sin. Sin is sin. Now, some sin has harsher punishments, and that's the law of the land in which we live in. But the Lord looks at you all as the same. And when you are dipped in his blood, you are cleansed, you are perfected. And if I kept dipping like this red candle into white wax, well, this is red wax, but in white wax, it's going to do the same thing. It's just going to keep getting bigger and bigger and bigger to the point where you have those big candles with the three wicks in them. You can't snap those in half. I mean, you could try. I can't. But that's because they've been made strong. They're bigger than the little stick that I held up with a little tiny candle. I can break this without a problem. But if I took that candle that's been made strong and sturdy, you can't just break that. You can try to destroy it, but it's going to take a lot more to destroy that huge candle than it is to destroy this little thing. And so the same is with you guys. The more time you spend with him, letting him surround you, letting him be what builds you, that's when you're going to be made stronger and stronger and stronger. And that's when your identity is going to become so solidified, so true to you, that it doesn't matter what surrounding circumstance, environmental changes that you have, you're going to be able to withstand all of those things because your core, who you are, is strong. It's sturdy. And that's what this whole series is about, is talking about what is your identity? Who are you? How can we make it stronger? What does it mean to be you? 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be an offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ." And so Jesus is what made you right. He was perfect. He was that in the Old Testament, they had to sacrifice lambs and offerings and animals all the time to cover their sin. And he was the lamb that was slaughtered once and for all so that you wouldn't have to be. And you don't have to repeatedly make sacrifices because he did it for you. It's not in your own works. It's not in what you do. It's in your faith in him that he did that for you. It also says that he became a curse so that you could receive a blessing. What does that mean? Turn to Galatians 3, 6 through 9. Says, in that same way, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. The real children of Abraham, then, are those who put their faith in God. What more, the scriptures say, look forward to this time when God would declare the Gentiles to be righteous because of their faith. God proclaimed this good news to Abraham long ago when he said, all nations will be blessed through you. So all who put their faith in Christ share the same blessing Abraham received because of his faith. And so all you need to do to receive this, all you have to put your faith in is knowing that he did it already, knowing that it's already taken care of, and that you trust, just like you trust the science of a candle being built through just wax, you keep dipping it in here, dipping it in here, that burned, dipping it in here. It becomes stronger and stronger, and you probably can't see from there still, but the grooves are starting to go away now. It's starting to smooth the edges away. And as much as I trust wax to cover a candle with grooves, I can trust that his blood is what cleanses me from everything. You guys have faith that that chair is going to hold you up. You have faith that this ceiling will not cave in. I have faith that this crock pot will hold this wax and not spill all over my lap. I have faith that my little iPad right here is going to keep my notes up so that I can see them for the whole service. And we put our faith in these simple things, a chair staying together, a computer staying turned on. And as simple as I can trust an electronic device, something that doesn't have life-giving power in it, I should be able to trust that my God, who has power, more power than anything on this planet or in any of other planets or in the atmosphere, the universe, that his power is what can sustain me. His power is what can change me. It's nothing Jen can do. I'm just a vessel for him to use. And as you empty yourself out of all those things, you let these broken pieces disappear and you keep spending time with him, keep spending time with him, keep spending time with him. You're going to look back and you're going to see something completely transform in your life. And it's not going to require major surgery. I'm not going to sit here and try to mend this candle back together. I'm just going to do what he's told me to do, spend time with him. Who am I? I'm made right with him. He became a curse so I could be a blessing. It is my faith, just like Abraham had faith. And even back then, he was living by the law. But he had faith in his God. And that's how he was made right. That we could have all of those things, like Carissa said in the offering, a blood covenant. Blood signifies family. People used to do actual blood covenants where they'd cut each other and mix their blood. Don't recommend it. Don't do it. Not smart. But that's a powerful thing to do, that blood covenant. And that's what the Lord did, was shed his blood so that it could wash you and make you a new person. And with that, you are now part of his family. Just in our society, as someone's adopted, they come in, they get a new name, they get everything that household adopted them has. The money, the title, the belongings, the siblings, the grandparents. They are now part of that family. And so in your identity, you're part of his family. And everything that he has is at your access. And all you have to do is, again, receive it by faith. The kid who's adopted doesn't have to wake up every morning and ask permission to do this, this, or this, because they know the rights of being in that family. And so they act with confidence. When they go to the fridge, they help themselves to what's in the fridge. When they go to the closet to put on clothes, they don't ask permission. They don't ask permission. You should ask permission to drive a car, I'm just saying. Like, if it's not yours, you should probably ask permission for that. But you don't have to go around asking permission to do everything that you do in the house. Can I use this toothbrush? Do you mind if I sleep in this bed? Can I make a phone call? You have access to everything in that house. And so you have access to everything in his kingdom. And that's part of your new identity. You are made whole. 1 Peter 2:24 says, he personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead in sin and live for what is right. By his wounds, you are healed. Once you were like sheep who wandered away, but now you have turned to your shepherd, the guardian of your souls. You're whole. Just like I keep dipping this candle, it keeps getting more solid and more solid and more solid. You are becoming more solid and more strong and more sturdy in him. And it says that he's the guardian of your souls. I've talked to people who have been afraid to go out and to minister to people who are of the world because whatever's on them might come on back on them. You know, the spirits. And yes, spirits are real, and you don't want to go mess with witchcraft. You don't want to go meddle in things. But just like if I was to light this on fire. Oh, look, I have a lighter. That was cool. This really wasn't planned, but the lighter's for something else. Just like this light, there's no darkness in this light right here. None whatsoever. The darkness that was once above that wick has now been expelled. It no longer exists right there. And if I was to add more fire to it, this is so convenient. I literally didn't plan this. If I have more fire, you get more flames, but together they make a bigger flame. Don't worry, it's not a big deal. Just so you guys don't get freaked out. But when you look at that flame, how just taking two, it became stronger. And that's the same impact that you guys have among each other. is that if we have a bunch of little candles staggered all over the place, they do produce light. But as you guys come together, your light becomes stronger. It produces more light. And darkness can't penetrate that. There was nothing dark within that flame. And so there's no fear that if I go out and I go minister to people who might have addictions or might be living alternative lifestyles, that that's going to come on me when I lay hands on them and pray for them. My light is going to expel their darkness. Their darkness won't come in and ruin my light. But that's why it's important to stick around other people. You don't spend all your time with people who don't believe what you believe, because then you will have more struggles. You will have a harder time. But when you come back together with your core, with those that you've allowed to be close to you, that's when you get built back up. You keep dipping. You keep getting stronger and stronger. Stronger, stronger, stronger. And pretty soon, you're not even going to be able to see the grooves anymore because it's becoming so strong. And this isn't work. This is something that should be natural. When I wake up, my mom doesn't live with me anymore. When I woke up in my parents' house and my mom made breakfast for me, I wouldn't just walk in the kitchen, ignore her, grab my food, and walk out the other side. I'd say, good morning, Mom. Hi. I don't know if I'd say, how was your day so far? Because probably hasn't been going on much. But you talk continuously. When you're at school, passing through the halls, hey, how are you? Hey, what are you doing? When you come into church on Wednesday nights, you don't just make a V line for your seat. I mean, some of you might. But ideally, you acknowledge those around you. And the Lord's with you from the time you wake up, when you're eating your breakfast, when you're going to school, when you're coming to youth group, when you're driving home. And imagine him as a person sitting next to you. If I was to have Cynthia come up here and sit with me and then follow me all over tonight, you don't have to, it's okay. And then come home with me in my car, and I didn't say one word to her, would that be awkward? Have you ever been in a car with someone? It's just that silent moment, and you're just staring straight ahead. Hey, cool song, huh? Yeah, I like it. Hey, look, there's a bird. Yeah, I've seen a bird before. Like, it's just awkward. Talk to him. He's right there. It should feel that weird not to talk to him throughout your day. It should feel foreign to not spend time with your best friend, with your daddy, with the Lord of your life. But what feels foreign is the opposite. I don't have time for this. When am I going to have time to talk to him? When am I going to have time to spend in my word? And we try to fit him into our little pockets during the day. But he's saying, I want to be with you all the time. I want to talk to you. I want to tell you how to answer that right on your test. I want to tell you how to respond to your friend who just cut you down. I want to tell you how to respond to your parents when you don't feel like listening, but you know that it'll go well with you if you do. And so he's saying, spend time with me. Come be with me. Because you're whole in him. That's where your protection is. It says he's the guardian of your soul. There's safety with him. As long as you're with him, he has your back. It's like your personal bodyguard. Walking around with him by your side. It'd be like when Commanders Greg and Heather walk around together. I wouldn't go up to Heather and mess with her. He's huge. Now, if you know her personally, you know that she can hold her own. And there's no problem with her handling it without him next to her. But there's that visual of if she's out in public, no one's going to come and try to hit on her. No one's going to come and try to steal her purse because the giant Greg is standing right next to her. And I'd say this if he's in the room so you don't have to feel like I'm talking behind his back. Because he can call me shorty all day. I don't care. But that's a visual. And that's how confident you should stand and walk around with your identity, is that you have someone next to you all the time. You don't have to be fearful of the people around you who don't think like you or who don't act like you. You can be confident knowing that you have protection. You are safe. You are secure. Another one is that you are made rich. 2 Corinthians 8:9 talks about how he became poor so that you could become rich. This is all part of that identity, that you were made whole, that you are right, that you're rich. You have power and authority. With a name, with a title, with the family,
come certain rights and privileges and authorities. Romans 8:11 talks about how God living in us is what gives us power. The power to raise people from the dead. The power to breathe life into someone else. And sometimes we think about, I haven't seen miracles. I haven't really seen a leg change. I haven't seen those. Are you expecting them? Are you looking for them? Or are you expecting never to see one? I remember when I was in, I think it was junior high, I went to a Benny Hinn meeting. And for those of you who don't know, he has these healing crusades. And I remember sitting up in the top, and I was talking to the Lord and said, I want to see it. I want to see a tangible miracle. And now normally in those rooms, they'd have time of prayer and worship, and then they'd have lines form and say, you know, if the Lord's doing something in your life, come stand in these lines to testify. So by the time they get to the mic, they're testifying that they're healed, that they're whole. They can now do what they couldn't do. And so you don't necessarily see the before and the after. But as I was just scouring the crowd, I saw this person with a person on each side. And as they were walking, it was very slow and very limp. And they had these braces around their legs from the knees down, these white visible braces. And so they were walking very slowly. And it was very difficult. And every step of the way, they needed the people on each side to make each step forward. And so they continued to be worshiping and praying. And I just kind of watched the person and then kind of lost them in the crowd. And then the first person to get up on that stage was that same individual, only they were holding the braces and running across the stage without any help. And it showed me, I was looking for that, I was expecting it. I started praying for that person with the braces. Lord, heal them. Make them whole. And I was combining my faith with theirs. They don't know me. I'm way up in the nosebleed section, if you want to call it. Just looking out over these people and just observing. Meanwhile, I'm believing for my own things. But I wanted to know. I wanted to see. Not someone who had already been up there and said, I was healed of this. And it, you know, you believe them, but you want to see some tangible proof. Like, just show me. And to see someone walking with the help of two people with braces on their legs, not being able to function by themselves, then go running across the stage holding these braces that I saw around their legs. That's tangible. That's the power of the Lord. Nobody could go in and do surgery real fast and make their legs whole so they could get on stage and run around except the Lord. And that's the same power as my faith combined with their faith, combined with people around them. The Lord meets you wherever you're at. But you have to be expecting it. If you don't expect it, it's not going to just appear because it requires faith. Faith without works is dead. So if I'm not expecting anything, there won't be anything. But he's saying it's all right here for you. I can do all of these things. But are you coming to youth group expecting things to happen? Are you expecting lives to change? The biggest miracle of all, in my opinion, is salvation. To see someone walking one life and completely walking in another direction, looking completely different. And I've seen those people. One of my best friends back at home in high school. I only have one friend left from high school. Not that I like lost all these friends, but you just go different places. Her husband, Kevin, we all went to high school together. Kevin was a wild child. I can't even say all the things that Kevin did in here. But Kevin needed help. Kevin, I love him. He was awesome. He was the popular guy. He was the class clown. He was athletic. He was on track team. He probably ran faster than others because he had help of other things. And Kevin didn't just need one girlfriend. He had a few. You just never knew what Kevin was going to do. And Kevin met Kara. Kara is this perfect, sweet little, I don't know how to describe her. She's just that apple pie sweet, couldn't do anything wrong kind of girl. And Kevin met Kara. And Kara just started talking to him about Jesus, started taking him to church, taking him to youth group. Within about 6 months, Kevin turned his life around to the point where people around him didn't realize the change that Kevin had made in his life. But as he spent more time with the Lord and more time with the Lord, within a year, his senior year, he completely transformed into someone new. Someone you wouldn't even expect. Went from having tons of girlfriends to now dating Kara. I don't recommend that either, but I'm just saying it worked for them. To dating Kara. Now he just acknowledges girls, but has these boundaries. He doesn't just live freely, you know, got to have more than one girlfriend. He identified with the Lord, took that new identity, and became someone completely different. Kevin went to Bible school. Kevin became a youth pastor. Kevin and Kara have been married, how old are we? 7 years now, 2 kids. They go back to their 10th high school reunion this last July. Kevin is completely different than all the rest of those people he used to hang out with. However, the people he was hanging out with, still getting drunk, still wasting their life away, still don't know what they're doing or where they're going. Nothing had changed since high school for some of those people. But when you look at Kevin at his junior year in high school compared to who he is now, night and day difference. And there's no one who could have done that for him except the Lord. But it took someone being obedient, telling this popular kid who's really cocky and you don't think's going to listen about a God that loves him, and being faithful to walk him through those mess ups. And it happened to be Kara. But you can have someone like that in your life. You may not even be close with them, but the Lord brings people across your paths all the time. And sometimes we think, oh, that's a convenient. I just walked past them. Wait, haven't I seen them before? And you just kind of dismiss these things. But I don't believe there's coincidences. I believe the Lord divinely orders your steps. I believe that he has a plan, not just for the week or the month or the year, but every day, every hour, every minute. And if we're listening to him, we're going to be able to change lives, just like Kara was obedient to help Kevin come to the Lord. Just like she was consistent in walking him through those things. But she had to be very careful too. And on the flip side, there's some of you who are like, well, that's why I'm dating my boyfriend, because I'm going to show him the Lord. It's another message, but what I will say is Kara and Kevin had very, very, very strong boundaries, strong accountability. When they were in Bible school, one of them wasn't allowed to date. They went to 2 different Bible schools. And actually, in one of the Bible schools, you're technically not to have a boyfriend. You're supposed to submit everything to the Lord. And they were already together at that time. So they became unofficial in whatever that means, capacity. And when they hung out, it had to be in groups. You want to know what made a group? Jen. Jen was Kevin and Kara's third wheel. Valentine's Day 2003, I believe it was. 2005. Yeah, that was a good year. It was a really good year. Hey, Jen, do you want to go out to dinner tonight? Yeah. With Kevin? Sure. Why not? So we go see Kevin, and we have a group Valentine's. It was really fun. I have pictures to document. Oh, yeah. You better believe it. I sowed seed that day. But they had very, very strong boundaries. Kevin and Kara didn't kiss until I believe they were engaged. So Kevin went from wild child, free, I mean, you can imagine, to not kissing until engaged. And he exercised that self-control to protect her because he knew what he was capable of. He knew his temptation. But he did it for the relationship and out of obedience to the Lord. And I'm not here to say that all of you have to save kissing until you get engaged, save it till marriage. I don't create those boundaries for you. But they knew in their relationship what they needed to do to remain pure and to avoid the temptation. And for him, that just meant not doing anything because it would open the door to many other things. Why do I say all this? Because every choice matters. And when you go into a relationship or a friendship, you have to do it intentionally. You don't just flippantly hang out with someone, because iron does sharpen iron. The more you spend time with someone, the more you will become like them. That's not true. Very true. Very, very true. Your parents can even tell. Have they ever commented on you? What's wrong with your attitude? You know what? I've noticed that when you hang out with so-and-so, you start to act like this. No, I don't. Okay. Maybe a first sign, the fact that you are now disrespecting me, calling me out, calling me a liar. When you know that what I'm saying is true, you just don't want me to cut you off from that friend. Everything you do needs to be intentional. Everything you associate with does influence you. What does this have to do with identity? The more time you spend becoming stronger in who you are, no one's going to be able to break you. No one's going to be able to change you. No one's going to be able to influence you because you are the influencer. When there's a thermostat in the room, it says it sets the temperature. The room, the temperature changes based on what the thermostat does. So you need to make the decision. Am I the temperature or am I the thermostat? Am I going to be changed by whatever the people around me do, or am I going to be what sets the pace when I walk into a room, when I walk into an environment? But you have to be so strong and so confident in who you are, what you believe, what you are willing and not willing to do, that if someone tries to change a thermostat, when you come into some environment with other strong personalities, other strong beliefs, that you're not going to be swayed by those. But the decision's yours. And it's every little choice that you make. Kevin didn't start out that way. Kevin wasn't born wild and crazy and rebellious. It started when he was very young and who he hung out with. And even his best friend to this day, things didn't end well with him. I'm not even able to say due to podcasts like what's going on in his best friend's life. But it's a stark contrast of his life. And his friend actually started out born again, saved, in a household of God. But each of them walked down this path together and made decisions. And Kevin continued to make decisions onto the right path. And some of his friends who were walking next to him took another path and are still experiencing the consequences of it today. And it's all decision after decision after decision. And it starts with you guys right here where you're at. There might be something that you're involved in. It's kind of like Paul says, I do these things, but why do I do them? Because I don't want to do them, but my flesh wants to. And it's this inner battle and conflict. It's a choice. When I went on that 3-week fast, fruits and vegetables, you better believe I wanted bread. You better believe I wanted chocolate. But I made a choice. And it wasn't, of course it would taste better. I might actually feel full for once. I might actually have energy. But I made a choice not to touch those things because I knew on the other side I would feel better. And now how I felt after that cleanse felt so much better than that taste of chocolate 1 week into it. Your free life, the life free from sin, free from addiction, free from temptation, tastes so much better than that current fix that you get right now. That instant gratification of whatever that is. It could be food, it could be pornography, it could be drugs, it could be sex, it could be any number of things. But again, there's no levels of sin. What might feel so controlling to you, this craving, I gotta have it, I gotta have it, gotta have it, is the same craving of another for someone else. And it could be two completely different things, but the principles remain true. When you give in, it controls you. When you resist it, you are in control. And I think there's some of you in here who have been struggling with some of those things. Whatever it is, if you don't have it, then it will have you. And it has to be a conscious decision. I will stop. I will not do this. I will let this go. And that's when accountability comes in. 9 times out of 10, you can't do this alone. You can do it with the Lord's help and then having the earthly accountability. And you know who those people are. You know who the ones are going to kind of let you off, and you know the ones who are going to get up in your face. And you need the ones that get up in your face. That's how my best friend is. We're complete opposites. I'm the huggy, nurturing, everything's going to be all right. And she's like, Jen, snap out of it. She did it to me a week ago, and I just got a little frustrated. Yeah, I do have that side, actually. And she called me out on it, and she showed me, do you realize this is what you were doing? Do you realize the perception of this, this, and this? No, not really. And she helped me correct that and to see something that I didn't see in myself. And later, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to be so aggressive with you. I'm not trying to be harsh. I love you. I want what's best for you. But that aggression came out because she cares so much. She wants what's best for me. But you need those people in your life that are going to jerk the slack out of you and say, stop it. Just stop. Stop right now. I will help you. And it takes you admitting, I have a problem. First step in the 12-step program is admitting wrong. Admitting you have a problem. So tonight I'm going to give you 12 steps. No, I'm kidding. Not true. Just a few. But you have that power inside of you. But there's going to be times where sin happens. It just happens. Jesus is the only perfect human that walked this earth. And yes, we have him living on the inside of us, but we have that battle of flesh and spirit. He didn't have that. He had those torments. If you look at those, when the devil would tempt him with different things, he experienced all those temptations, but he never actually sinned. And so he does know what it feels like to have something dangled in front of him and want it really bad and to go this long without eating and would love to have that food. He knows what that's like. He knows what it's like to have power waved in front of him. He knows what it's like to have freedom on the cross. You could just jump off this thing right now and end it all. Yeah, he could have, and it would have ended it all. But he made the choice to endure all of that because of what was on the other side. And so what's on the other side has to be so strong in you and so real that that's what pushes you to resist what's right in front of you. But you have to spend time in what's real, in what's true, in what's the reality of his word, so that those things don't bother you, so that that temptation to spend time with him becomes stronger than the temptation to do this or to do that. But you have that power on the inside of you to do that. That same power that raised him from the dead is inside of you, giving you self-control. Renewing your mind so that you don't even want those things anymore. I remember a time in my life when I messed up real bad. I was a freshman in college in a relationship. I've told some of you a little bit about it before. But it was one of those scenarios where it was kind of like I was dating the Kevin, only Kevin had a little more influence than Jen. We didn't have the boundaries we needed. And it got to the point where I didn't have my identity wrapped up in the Lord anymore. I had my identity wrapped up in this boyfriend. And it took so much out of me, emotionally, physically, spiritually, that when I finally saw the light, when I finally sat down with my parents, because I didn't really have many friends at this point. Like I said, high school, ugh. And I sat down and they said, you know what you need to do. And I knew what I needed to do. And that night I went to his house and I knew I could not leave that house his girlfriend. And I had to, on purpose, make a decision. You will not leave this house without breaking this off, cutting these soul ties, and removing this temptation out of your life. And that was hard because I was his light. I was leading him in the right direction, so I thought. And so then to tell him that I can't be with him because God doesn't want me to, the God that I told him that I want to tell him about, so now that God doesn't want him with me, that God thinks he's not good enough for me, try explaining that to someone, that you're doing what's best for you, but that same God loves them and wants best for them, but they're not good for you. It's just a mess. Don't mess with it. Don't go there. But after that, you think I felt all great the next day, the next month, the next year? It took years for me to get over that, to get over how I hurt him, to get over what I did to myself, to get over the betrayal, to get over the rejection, to get over the hurt and the pain of that relationship. And we think that a few times of doing one thing, oh, it's not a big deal. Relationships have soul ties. They have connections, and you have to break those things. And I remember I went to a conference, and I remember where I was when I just broke that thing off. I just had to let it go. I still saw him in the town. We still had similar friends. It's a small town. Wow, it's a small town. Won't even go into all of that. But I had to renew my mind to who I was separate from him so that when I saw him again, I didn't crumble. I didn't fall apart. But it took understanding the forgiveness of God, understanding who I was in him. It got so bad that there was a point when I would sing songs about who I am in the Lord and that I'm a child of God, that I could hardly say it because I didn't feel worthy. I didn't feel like that's who I really was. I'd listened to lies so long that the lies sounded like truth. That when someone said, Jen, you're pure, you're the righteousness of God, I could hardly believe that because I had believed for so long that I was what my actions were. And so it takes spending time with him, dipping that candle, spending time renewing who you are so that it becomes the broken parts disappear and a solid. And that's what I had to do, is that journey. But all started with the forgiveness of the Lord. It says in Micah 7:18, Where is another God like you who pardons the guilt of the remnant, overlooking the sins of his special people? Who will not stay angry with your people forever because you delight in showing your unfailing love? Once again, you will have compassion on us. You will trample our sins under your feet and throw them into the depths of the ocean. You will show us your faithfulness and unfailing love as you promised to our ancestors, Abraham and Jacob, long ago. He has that waiting for each and every one of us. That forgiveness of sin, that Jesus took it all on the cross. And even though Jen was raised in a Christian household, even though I was born again, received Jesus in my heart when I was 3 years old on the stairs at home with my mom, even though I was in youth camp in fourth grade and started to speak in an unknown language and receive the gifts of the Spirit, even though I went to a Christian school, even though I never kissed a boy till I was 18, it wasn't a rule I put on my life. I was saving that for someone. But then that temptation came along. And even though I did all those things leading up to that, that one decision didn't destroy my life. Now, there were repercussions in it. There were things that I had to do to make it right. But just repenting to the Lord cleaned it all up in his view of me. It wiped it all out. And sometimes you say, but I have these thoughts, but I can still remember. It literally, when it says right here, he throws it into the depths of the ocean, it covers it. It's gone. And I used to tell myself, Jen, don't go fishing. Do not. There's a no fishing sign in that ocean. You are not allowed to go fish that back up. And you laugh, but it's not him that reminds you of that. It's not him that reminds you of your sin. It's you that reminds you of your sin. I want to show you an example of something. Let's see. Give me some sins. Say them out loud. Fighting, stealing, lying, murders, not very good. Threats. Good job. So we have all these different sins. And you know what he looks at it as? Yep, here it comes. It disintegrates into nothing. And if I keep burning this, just for safety. There we go. It all disintegrated, and if I would have kept going, it'd be gone. But this is all that's left of what I just lit on fire. It is a heart. That's so cute. Oh. Even Jen couldn't have done that with all her craftiness. No, I'm kidding. But that's the power of his forgiveness, that it literally disintegrates everything you've done, all the anger, the fear, the resentment, the rejection, the things you said, murder, stealing, threats. All of those things were destroyed just like that. It says he purifies you with fire. It's like a refining fire. Those things no longer exist. There aren't even little particles up here. It literally disintegrated and disappeared. And that's how his forgiveness can penetrate you. It just takes it all away, where there's nothing left of that. There's not even a piece of it left. But it takes that, Lord, forgive me. Take this out of my life. Remove this from me. And he will. He's faithful to do it for you. Because we're all going to make mistakes. We're not perfect. But it's what you do at those times that will determine what your future is. It's what you do in the midst of temptation that will determine its effects on you, or if it has any. Because you do have the power to say no. You do have the power to love. You do have the power to forgive. All of those things that he can do, you can do. But it takes the choice. I'm willing to be refined. I'm willing to give these things up. Because what? Because of what's on the other side. Because it's greater. Because it's bigger than you can imagine. But it takes the faith of what I see right now, this reality, is nothing compared to what he has for me and wants from me, or what I'm capable of doing. It says in Romans 5:21, so just as sin ruled all over the people and brought them death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin's power is broken. Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, we can now continue to live. And that's the power that you have, is that his grace is now ours. And it's his grace that destroyed that sin. It's his grace that mended those broken places, just like that candle. That's all his grace, but it's not something to test him in. His grace is sufficient. And sometimes we put so much focus on that sin, and that's why it took me so long to get over that relationship. Because I would keep pulling it up, but what about this? But what about this? I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I did that. I can't believe who I hurt. Who was that girl? And I look back, I don't know who that girl was. I have no idea how I justified half the things I did. Literally, I'm not that person anymore. Because most of you, if I told you my entire testimony, you'd be like, Jen did that? I was called a prude all my life. For those of you who don't know what that is. It's that perfect little person who doesn't do anything wrong. Little goody two-shoes, yes, maybe you know what that is better. Yeah. But it doesn't matter what Jen did 10 years ago. It doesn't matter how bad it was. Because at the moment I repent, repenting is walking one direction, turning around, and going the opposite direction. And as soon as I made that choice, I was changed. And that's as simple as it is for you guys. Whatever it is that you stop, you turn, and you walk the other way. And if temptation comes and you dabble in it, you repent, you stop, you turn, and you walk the other way. But you find other people to walk with too. And you spend more of your time with him than with whatever that is, or with whatever the temptation is. But the more times you spend with those people, the more times you spend with him, building yourself up, becoming stronger and stronger, you won't even desire those things anymore. It won't be this battle, this fight. I literally had this battle in my mind. Like, you know the joke on the little cartoons with the devil on one shoulder and the angel on the other? I just felt like constantly like, was that me? Was that the devil? Was that God? Was that me? Was that the devil? Like, which thought was that? And you go back and forth like, is this God? Is that you, Lord? Is that what you really want me to do? And if you spend all your time going back and forth fearing, am I listening to the right one? Is that the Lord? Is that not? Am I pure? Am I not? Am I saved? Am I not? There's no faith in that. But when I say, Lord, you said your grace was sufficient, so I don't have to figure out why I did that, where I went wrong. You do want to find whatever that temptation is so that you can close that door and walk the other way, but you don't spend time analyzing it, going over it over and over and over and over again. You shut the door. And that's what keeps it out of your life. Why does it keep coming back? Well, why do you keep opening the door? Don't fish in the sea of unforgetfulness. Because you can fish it up. He can't fish it up, but you can fish it up. So leave it alone. Let it be buried. Let his grace be enough. There's nothing you can do to make it right except repent and put your faith in his grace. Put your faith in his redeeming love. That's what's going to make you whole. That's what's going to make you pure. And we can get so stuck on what we did wrong that it gives the devil so much credit that it diminishes the power of God, the power that he has. I used to tell myself, big God, little devil. Big God, little devil. We have this image of like the devil and he's so angry and bad and you have this big visual. He's just this little annoying creature that you just step on. Just step on him. Just squish him like a bug. That's how small he is. Big God, little devil. Don't magnify your sin so big that you make it become this huge monstrosity when it's this small. Give your God some credit. He's bigger than that. He can take care of that. There's nothing too big that he can't take care of. Kylie, if you can come up in the band. Don't let sin consciousness take over your Savior's consciousness, who you are in him. Because when you allow yourself to go down that road, you will start to have those conversations. You will start to allow those doors to be opened. But when you travel the road of faith, what I had to do, how did I get out of that thoughts? How did I get out of the battle of the mind? I renewed my mind to who I was in him. Through what I listened to, what I watched, what I read, who I spent time with, everything I did was turning the other way and becoming something else. To the point where one day it hit. I didn't even question who I was. I didn't even question who that was. I knew who I was. I knew that wasn't me anymore, that I could leave that buried. And it's not like I stuffed it, like, let's forget about this. The Lord took it away. I look back now and I pray for that ex-boyfriend instead of get angry and hurt and resent. That I pray for his life, that the Lord would touch him, that the Lord would send someone across his path. And you can get to that place where you're not even tempted by those things anymore. And so tonight I wanted the band to come back up and play a song for us. And as we worship the Lord, tonight, I want you to start seeing yourself as he sees you and declaring with your mouth what you are. And as you start to renew your mind through your thoughts and your words, you're going to start to see your actions be renewed and be changed. But it takes consistency, repetitiveness, over and over and over again. Even when you don't feel it, even when it doesn't seem to be true, that you spend time in that word. That you spend time saying these things over yourself, even though you don't feel like it, even though you don't feel like that person. And one day you're going to look back and you're not going to know what that thing was, and it will have become a lie because you know what truth is. So tonight together, I believe there's some of you who might not have ever received that new identity, and there's others of you who feel like you're living a false identity. And so together we're going to make this declaration of Jesus as our Lord and receiving his identity. Lord, forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart and be Lord of my life. I confess Jesus is Lord and believe you raised him from the dead. Thank you for making me new. Thank you for giving me a new identity in your son Jesus. Amen.
1440 is a ministry of Eagle Mountain Church. For more information or if you have any questions about what you have heard here, visit 1440.com or email staff@1440.com.